Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would be with my mouth and be with all of our ears. Help us to hear the goodness of Your grace as You have so revealed it to us in Your Word. And may You do so in the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. It's found on page 23 if you have a Bible from the back. Genesis chapter 19. We'll begin reading at verse 27. I'm trying to get used to wearing these. Genesis chapter 19 at verse 27. Hear now the word of our God. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, and he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are looking at one of the most heinous stories in all of the Bible. I think of all the stories in the Bible, the only two that I can think of that would be more depraved than this one would be Judges 19, where the concubine is gang-raped and killed in Gibeah, and Judges 11, where Jephthah offers up his own daughter as a burnt offering. It is a passage where we see the depravity of humanity grossly on full display. And you should all be asking yourself a couple of questions. How is this passage appropriate after a profession of faith? That should be the first one. Which I hope that you'll see that it really and truly is. But secondly, where is Jesus in this? Where is Jesus in this passage? We believe that Jesus is on every page of Scripture. Where is He here? Well, what I want us to see this morning is that this is a truly amazing passage. that showcases the grace of God given to us in Christ. Looking now at our passage, the first thing that's revealed to us in verses 27 through 29 is that Abraham sees the destruction that the Lord has done to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we are told that one of the reasons that the Lord saved Lot was because he remembered Abraham. Meaning that the Lord was giving a great work of kindness to Abraham in not destroying Lot. Even though all of Lot's bad choices, even though he was a believer, should have meant at least that he felt and experienced the temporary earthly consequences of his sin. But the Lord remembered Abraham and showed him a great kindness by sparing Lot. This tells us something about our God right off the bat in this passage. God does so much in our lives. He saves those around us that we love, even from the consequences of their own sins many times, because he knows that we would not be able to bear it. Now, there are times where the Lord does give consequences to those around us in their sin, but he always gives us the strength to endure as we watch that. And he does the same for others around us as well, when we sin. And what does this tell us about the heart of our God? It tells us that he's always thinking about us. He's always wanting to do what is best for us. Whether that's sometimes giving punishment and having us suffer consequences for our sin or not. There are many times he has mercy. But the Lord always does what is perfect. What is perfectly good for each and every one of his people. And we see that on full display in what follows. Lot took his two daughters to Zoar. And we have to remember at this point that they had nothing. All of Lot's riches were destroyed. They escaped with the clothes on their backs and maybe some money in their pockets. And that's it. So they go and live in a cave, which is not exactly a warm and cozy place. But they have nowhere else to go. And they go and live in a cave, and the two daughters of Lot come up with the idea of getting their father drunk and then sleeping with him in order that they may have children. It seems that this city of Zoar indeed was a very small town. So the thought was that there was no eligible bachelors there. Not only that, but you have to think about this in that day and time too. They were the only ones to escape the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And with people as superstitious as they are, you can only imagine what people would have thought of them. Why were you the only ones to escape? Were you the ones that caused it? Did you call it down? Is there some sort of witchcraft or some sort of other thing going on with you? You can only imagine what people would have thought, thinking of only three people escaping Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the two daughters think that this is the only way that they are going to be secure in life. Remember, at that time, there was no welfare system. There was no old folks' home. If you didn't have a family when you were old, essentially in the wicked land of Canaan, you were essentially left to die. And so having children, and especially a son, would have meant for them security all the way to their old age. And they are willing to do this horrible and grossly sinful act in order to have that security in life. Clearly, from the actions of these two daughters, they had been more influenced by the pagan city of Sodom that they lived in than by their father. However, their father isn't exactly a paragon of virtue either, is he? Yes, he didn't know when his daughters lie down or got up, but he willingly got drunk, didn't he? And this now is where we start to see Christ. This is the last record of Lot that we have in Genesis. That's not exactly the last thing that you would want recorded about your life. What is interesting is that when you look at the life of Lot, as recorded in Genesis, there is not a single good deed that he does. Not a single one. And at the end of the life of his life is the most heinous one of all. The only thing that you maybe could claim is that for a long while he followed Abraham, but of course he had to. Because Abraham was his uncle and his father had died, and so Abraham was sort of his adopted father. And as you know, he left Abraham to go live in, of all places, Sodom. So all this is recorded in the story of Lot in Genesis. We know nothing good about him. Not a single good work is recorded. In fact, all we see is a lot of sin and foolishness. And yet, Lot is recorded in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, as this. That God delivered wicked? No. Righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. How is this possible? How could God say that Lot was righteous? Simple. God knew the heart of Lot. That he had faith, because of course God gave him that faith. And hence Lot's righteousness wasn't because he did so much good. Lot was righteous because of Christ. Through the instrument or highway of faith, God imputed or gave to Lot all the righteousness of Christ, and Christ took upon himself on that cross all the wickedness of Lot. You think of, for example, the thief on the cross teaches us this very thing too. That man, that thief on the cross, was a sinner who was condemned to die. He lived his whole life in unbelief. And there on the cross, next to Jesus, after mocking him, is converted and professes his faith in Christ. And what does Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. That thief could do nothing for the kingdom of God. He was nailed to a cross. He couldn't build a church building. He couldn't donate to the church. He couldn't serve the church of Christ in any way. All he could do was believe in Jesus. And Jesus doesn't hesitate for a moment. He doesn't think it over. He doesn't wonder, well, should I save you? No. He says, Amen. Truly, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. What then does the story of Lot and his daughters teach us? Well, it certainly teaches us of the gross depravity of humanity, doesn't it? For the seed of every sin dwells within our hearts. But it is also a clear message of our need of the sovereign grace of God given to us in Christ. And what a comfort that is for each and every one of us when Satan comes to accuse us of our sins, when our own hearts cast us down into depression over the evil that we have done. What can we say? What must we say? Yes, I have sinned. What of it? I have a Savior. I have a Savior who has saved me, not because of what I have done, but He saved me simply because He loved me. He saved me solely because of His covenant, faithful love and infinite grace. That is what we see here. But this is not all that we see from this passage. For there are other passages in Scripture that expound upon this very text. Not directly, but we see some very, very real connections here. For God in His saving providences uses even this sin, for a great good and for our great comfort. In verse 37, we are told that the firstborn daughter had a son, and she named him Moab, which is a pretty disgusting name, that it is a constant reminder of this heinous sin, because his name means of his father, which was also her father. The sin is always right in front of them. But there are two key people in the Bible that come from this child, Moab. The first is, anyone guess it? Ruth. And because being a woman of great faith and a great example of a profession of faith, she is quite an important figure in the Bible. But she's more important than just being a good example, because it's from her line with Boaz that David is born. Which means that the second key person that is associated with Moab is Jesus. Jesus was a direct descendant, though removed many years, but a direct descendant of this incest. This teaches us three important truths that we must learn. The first is that despite our sin, God, in His gracious providence, can still turn our sin out for the good and benefit of His people. That is how powerful He is. The second is that Christ took upon Himself, all the way to His DNA, every sin of every saint and the complete curse of God against it. He took it all upon Himself and took it to the cross, and He destroyed it there so that we would be alive, so that we would be free, innocent, and at peace with God. There is no sin that is too heinous for Christ to pay for. He paid for it all. Which leads us to the third thing. There is no sin that Christ's blood is not able to wash away. There is no sin that Christ cannot remove from us as far as the east is from the west. Even the gross sin of incest, Christ takes it upon himself in body and soul and takes care of it there at the cross. He pays the penalty, and with his shed blood, he makes us whole. If Christ died, then it is done. It is, as he said, finished. All we are called to do is place our faith in Jesus. And that is the call to each and every one of us. For those of us who have believed for a long time, or maybe only a day, or maybe don't believe now, the call is still the same. Come! Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe upon Him, and you shall be saved. It doesn't matter your sin. It doesn't matter how dark and disgusting it is. Christ and His salvation is that powerful that He can wash it all away and make you light. Christ died for your sin, then it is done. And even when we look at a passage like this, what is our God so clearly telling us? Again, there is no sin too great that I cannot save you. There is no stain that Christ's blood cannot wash. There is no curse that can reach you, for it has been stopped by the cross of Christ. Truly, amazing grace. Amen? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, meaning fear the Lord, revere Him, reverence Him, respect Him for all He's done. And grace, my fears relieved. We have nothing to fear, for we are in our Father's hands, and Christ has paid for all our sins. We never have to fear whether our sin is too heinous or too great. We never have to fear whether God loves us. We never have to fear whether there's something that would separate us from the love of God. We never have to fear if there is some great sin that we'll commit in the future that will change our eternal destination. We never have to fear that. That's how amazing God's grace is. Would we not all confess our Lord Jesus Christ with all the confidence that we could muster? How could we not, after hearing of the power and the extent of God's amazing grace? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is for us to come before You. We thank You for this passage. As hard as it is for us to swallow, as hard as it is for us to think about, We thank you for this passage of Scripture. Because while it shows us the disgusting nature of our sin, it shows us so clearly how you work in spite of our sin to save us from ourselves. Oh Lord, we praise you, we love you, we confess our faith in Christ. For truly, you are our great God, and we can find no other rest or satisfaction. You are our all in all. Dear Lord, please, we pray, wash us of all of our sins and cleanse us in the blood of Christ. And may we go forth in this day and every day, not in the confidence of our flesh, but boasting and in confidence only in the cross of Christ. May we look to our Savior every day of our lives. And may we walk in the light of His glorious salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.